If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. The scripture reading is found in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, reading verses 10 to 17. This is Isaiah chapter 1, reading verses 10 to 17. Hear now the word of God. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. And plead the widow's cause. May God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, we find that as time passes, especially here in the United States, that we have more and more situations that cause us to reflect on what it means really to be believers, what it means to be Christians in a non-Christian society. There's a tremendous challenge that's facing the 21st century church. We know that all over the country right now, churches are facing dwindling numbers. I know that in our mind's eye, sometimes we can see this congregation right here, this sanctuary right here, almost filled with people. And we have to ask ourselves, where are they? Has the message changed? Has the heart changed? What has changed? And I think as churches, especially some of our larger churches, our mega churches, churches that typically have 10 and 20,000, some more than that, every Sunday morning, are facing 35 to 50% decrease in their Sunday morning attendance. And people are looking around saying, what's happening? This is all within the last several years. It really began with COVID. And churches started to see dwindling attendance on Sunday mornings and on their services during the week. And they started asking, well, what can we do? What can we do to bring people back? I remember reading about a church in London. This is the Great Westminster Tabernacle in downtown London. It was the church that was pastored by Charles Spurgeon. And on Sunday morning, they would typically have 10 to 15,000 people meeting in downtown London. This is back in the mid-1800s. And it was a phenomenal church. It had a tremendous impact on London, on all of London, really all of England at that time. And over the years, the attendance began to drop and it got smaller and smaller. And one of the pastors that came in there was Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now, some of you who've studied theology or whatever may recognize that name. Martin Lloyd-Jones was, at one time, was the Queen's physician. He was a medical doctor. Felt that the Lord was calling him into ministry, and so he became a pastor, and a very successful pastor, and he became the pastor of the Great Metropolitan Tabernacle. And over time, the attendance continued to drop, and the church got smaller and smaller. And so the elders went to him in a session meeting, and they said, what can we do to make our church grow? And they were talking about all different ways that they could get the church to grow, things that they could do. And really, Martin Lloyd-Jones was heartsick because he knew in his heart that he was preaching the word of God. He was doing everything within his power. And finally, out of frustration, he said, all right, I'll tell you what. I promise you that I can make this church grow. In fact, I promise you that every Sunday, the pews will be filled. And the elders said, well, that's great. That's wonderful. Well, you have our permission. Go ahead and do whatever it takes. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, all right, beginning next Sunday and every week, I'll be preaching in my underwear. And you know, when it boils down to it, it's like, how ridiculous. How ridiculous. Really, the choice boils down to two issues, to two choices. And that is, you either stick with the ancient paths, with those things that God has commanded us to do, or you do whatever it takes to grow. There are many churches willing to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And their concept is, if the church is growing, that means that God is blessing it. So the bigger we get, the greater God's blessing. And they assume that this is what God wants. That this is what he wants them to do. You know, back years ago, some of you remember Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. Well, in prison, Jim Baker began a book, and he finished it after he got out of prison. You know the story behind all that. In a book that he wrote, which is called I Was Wrong, that's the title of the book. And in there, he talks about the things that he did as a televangelist and the procedures that he used to try to get people to give and do what he wanted them to do. And he made this statement on there. He said, we never considered what was right or what was wrong. We only considered what would work. And he said, the televangelists will get together and they will share things that they have done that worked, and then others would do the same thing so that their ministry would grow and so that the money would continue to flow. Never considered whether it was of the Lord. You have things like seed faith. There's nothing in the Bible that ever talks about seed faith. The whole prosperity message, health, wealth, God wants everybody healthy and wealthy. Those things are not scriptural. But it worked over here, and so we'll use it over here. They never considered, is this what God wants? They never considered the fact that the church belongs to Jesus. Jesus said, upon my church, I will build my church on this rock. But there are many churches today that'll do whatever it takes to get a crowd. And they assume that this is what God wants. You know, history shows us that there are two things that will absolutely kill the heart of a church. One of them is man-centeredness. When you start building a church on men, and men's beliefs, and men's concepts, and men's ideas, and what is used to appeal to men, you've already signed a death warrant for your church. See, years ago, they came out with something called seeker sensitivity. And that is that we have to do things that appeal to the non-Christian, because that's being seeker sensitive. And there were great churches that started this, churches that grew tremendously. And so they went into this procedure where you remove everything in the church that looks churchy. So you take the crosses off the walls, you take out the pews, you take out the pulpit, you no longer have a choir, you do all these things because non-Christians are not, they don't accept those things. And so we want to be seeker sensitive. And so we'll just strip everything down and we'll make it look like a nightclub, because most non-Christians are more comfortable in a nightclub than they are in a church. And some of those churches really began to thrive. When Annie and I were in Charlotte, we had a church around the corner from us. They did that very same thing. They had a congregation of several hundred people, and they just decided, all right, we're going to become seeker sensitive. And so they got rid of all their pews. They got rid of everything. They painted the walls black. They had special lighting come in. They had a rock band up in front that was playing. And somehow they believed that this is what God wanted for them. Man-centeredness. What appeals to the natural man? We'll do that. That way we can fill our pews. Is that what God wants? Man-centeredness. The second one is pragmatism. Being pragmatic. Well, doing whatever works. Whatever the world says will work, well, that's what we're going to try to do. We can gather crowds. We can be like Martin Lloyd-Jones, just so that we can fill the pews. The truth is, God alone decides how the church should function. God alone decides what he will bless in the church. You and I probably both have been to churches where you kind of look at it and say, why in the world do they do that? You know, one of Annie's students, when we were in Charlotte, invited us to a revival service at this Pentecostal church. And we're not unfamiliar with that. My mother was Assemblies of God Pentecostal, and I've been to Pentecostal services. And in this one Pentecostal service, they had an evangelist there, one of those individuals that, you know, you've got a handful of people and he's screaming so loud the veins are popping out in his neck. And you wonder, why do you have to scream and yell like this? I don't know. And then they, all of a sudden, a bunch of people got up and they ran out the door and they started running around the church and then running through the church. And then some of them were jumping up and jumping from pew to pew. And it's like, what's going on here? And they felt like, well, this is the way we worship God. And I think every church has the right to determine how they're going to worship God in and of themselves. But what does God want? What does Jesus want? It's his church. And the truth is, Scripture tells us that there is a right way and there is a wrong way to worship God. So how do we determine what's right and what's wrong? What I'm hoping to do over the next several weeks is to kind of explore some of these areas. It's a journey into this whole area of worship. What's God calling on us to do? Right here, Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church. And I know all of us would love to see these pews filled. We'd love to see people excited about Jesus as Lord and encouraging one another. And, you know, we all dream about those things. That's what we want. But how are we going to get there? Well, first of all, what is meant by worship in the Bible? What is worship? You know, we say this is our worship service, okay? What does it mean to worship? New Testament, the Greek word for worship is proskuneo. Proskuneo. And it means literally to bow down. It also means to prostrate oneself. It also means, and this one really is interesting, it means literally to kiss the hand. That's what the word for worship means in the New Testament. You see, in this way, we honor God. We lift him up. We show him that he is something totally other. And that we ascribe to him worth. He's worthy. You know, we went through the book of Revelation, and it was so interesting and so informative going through that. But one thing that we noticed time after time after time were the angels in heaven that cried out before the Lord, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That they would bow before the Lord, and there are the seraphim and the cherubim, the seraphim around the throne constantly singing God's praise. True worship, angelic worship before the Lord. We can see that God was being honored. Jesus was being honored. And when people began to understand who Jesus was as the Messiah, they bowed before him. They honored him. They worshiped him. And here's the thing. Worship in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and today, worship is never something that's private. It's not a private matter. People today will give the excuse, well, I worship God in my own way. I have my own idea about how to worship God. I don't have to sit in a pew on Sunday morning. I can worship God up on a mountain. I can worship God in my backyard. I can worship God anywhere. You know what? That's a cop-out. That's not what God says, and that has never been a part of biblical worship ever, and it never will be. Worship is not a personal thing. Worship is a corporate thing. Now, we can praise God in all those places. We can praise him, but not worship. Worship is never a personal matter. They believe that I will worship God my way, and I will decide when and where and how. Can you see the humanity drifting into that? Can you see how that's man-centered and not God-centered? It's not what God ever said. Do you ever see worship described in the Old Testament as one person going somewhere and worshiping God? No, they worshiped idols that way, but not the living God. In the living God, it was always corporate. It was always God's people coming together and worshiping him. And the truth is, there are times when people have attempted to worship God in their own way, and God has completely rejected it. If you have your Bibles there, look with me to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 to 3. And this involves the sons of Aaron. Now, Aaron was Moses' brother, and his sons felt like probably, well, they probably grew up hearing all these things, and they decided when they became adults that they were just as qualified as anybody else to lead worship, and so they decided, well, this is what we're going to do. This is what it says. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. What we're being told here is that there's a right way and a wrong way to worship God. The sons of Aaron decided to do it their own way, and they paid a terrible price for it. Now, how do you apply that to the things that are happening today? When people are calling worship something that is completely man-made without a heart for the Lord. You say, well, you're being awfully judgmental. I'm not trying to be. I'm trying to put out the facts here. Worship is not what we want it to be. It's what God has commanded it to be. And you know, God's attitude toward worship has never changed. It's the same today as it was then. It's something that's very holy to him, something very precious to him. So how important is this acceptable worship to the Lord? We recognize that there is acceptable worship and unacceptable worship. And both are going on today in our churches. First, Scripture commands us to worship as a priority in our own personal lives. The first commandment that God gave, have no other gods before me. In other words, I want you to focus on me as your Lord. Let those other things go. Forget the gods of the lands. Forget the other practices. I want you to focus on me and on what I'm telling you right now. And he says, because I'm a jealous God. I jealously guard my people. First commandment, no other gods before me. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And it says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. This is part of what the Jews call the Shema. Because it begins, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That's the Shema. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. We see later when Jesus refers to it, and with all your strength. In other words, number one. You see, in the Old Testament, when God called his people to worship, he told them how to construct the tabernacle when they were in the wilderness. He went into great detail about how this should be done. Every cut, every piece of wood, everything had to be exactly as God commanded it. Because this is where God was going to meet his people. This is where they would worship him. And he wanted it to be exactly a certain way. So we can see that this is very important to the Lord as far as how he is worshiped. You know, worship in the Old Testament was always a primary responsibility. It was the first thing that the believer would attempt to do, and that is to worship God according to the way God wanted to be worshiped. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7 says this, oh, come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Come let us worship and bow down before the Lord. That's worship. That's worship. So how important is it? It's very important. It's extremely important for us as believers. It also, we have to consider the implications of our own personal worship as we meet together before the Lord as a congregation, how it impacts our entire lives, all that we do. You see, superficial worship, like some of those things we see happening in these churches that are more concerned about filling the pews than they are about honoring God in their services, we can see that that worship never satisfies. It never fills the hunger in their heart. Superficial worship robs us of that joy and the benefits that God intended to be the result of heartfelt worship. See, true worship affects every area of our life. We leave after worshiping God as a people. We leave with a different perspective on life. Just to remember that God is sovereign. He's over all things. Now, we've been reminded recently of how important this is. Annie's been watching some of these videos on the moon voyage, Artemis II, and what some of those individuals came back saying. If you get a chance, look at some of those things. It's really something. Of course, there's one man, one of the astronauts, that said that he went there as a believer. In fact, he had snuck a little New Testament Bible into his suit. And they made him promise, well, you're not going to read that on the air, are you? And I said, no, I won't. But he read it. And he glorified God. When he came back, he gave a testimony. There was another astronaut that was not a believer. In fact, he said he was a Jew. And when they went there and they saw God's creation, they saw things. In fact, they wept because they said, we don't think that humanity is ready to see this yet. This is so overwhelming, what we're looking at. And that man, when he returned, and a man walked up to him and had a necklace around with a cross on it. And when he saw the cross, he burst into tears. They were so moved by what they saw. And it's like David, 600 years before the birth of Christ, and he says, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" It inspires worship. And I have no doubt that since they've been back, those individuals have spoken to crowds, and it's caused those crowds to glorify God and worship him. How could it do otherwise? True worship affects every area of our lives, and it prepares us to be the people that God has called us to be. Well, that's acceptable worship. What about unacceptable worship? That's the other side of the coin. Well, first of all, unacceptable worship is the worship of false gods. All through the Old Testament, Israel was challenged to forsake their idols, to turn away from the gods of the lands, to serve the living God instead. And any attempt to draw that worship into the worship of the living God was rejected. God would not accept it. The passage that we read this morning out of Isaiah is exactly what was happening right there. When God said, "When you come to appear before me, who's required of you this trampling of my courts? Who's asked you to drag all of this peripheral, meaningless worship into my worship?" So the worship of false gods, God will never bless the worship of other gods. And you know, I doubt seriously there's anybody here this morning that has personal gods at home that you sit before, you bring them out of a box and you sit them down and you worship them. That is happening around the world, not here. And so we think we're free of that, but you know, we have to look beyond that. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21, beginning in verse 21, it says this: "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." See, it starts to hit closer to home when we think about people that say, "I don't worship God, I worship science." Well, who do you think made science? Who do you think is responsible for all those things that you're claiming happened by chance? See, this is also why John, the Apostle John, warned the early church. And he said this: "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world." And what people don't understand is what John was talking about right here were the gods of the land. There was a god of lust of the eyes, desiring everything that a person sees. Materialism. And that was called mammon. Gods that were worshipped in the cultures of that day. There was the desire of the flesh, sexuality. That was Baal in as many different forms in each culture. There was the pride of life. That's power, position. And that was represented by Moloch and others, Dagon. And each culture had a different name for it, but it always boiled down to the same ones. Do you know today that they're trying to return to some of these practices? Building a 40-foot statue of Moloch. There's also the Buddhists are erecting this huge 60-foot statue of one of their gods so that they can have festivals and people can... You look at that and it's like, didn't we do away with all that? Here it comes back again. And the Lord's saying, don't have any part of it. Stay away from these things. Turn to me only. So the worship of false gods, he says, no, that will never, ever be incorporated in worship that I will accept. Never. Now, I have to tell you something. Prosperity gospel walks right along that same path. God also rejects the God of our own making. When people say to themselves, well, the God I believe in is different from the God you believe in. I believe that God is this, and I believe that he's that, and I believe God accepts this. God doesn't condemn for that. They come up with their own concept of what God is, but it's coming out of their own heart, not out of what God says he is. I know God would never condemn me for loving somebody. You see, New Age has furthered this whole concept where you can create your own God and then you worship that God. That's not the God of the Bible. We want to be able to create a God that accepts everything we do and is never judgmental or harsh. We have pastors of large churches that never talk about sin. They never talk about the negative side. It's always, you know, God loves you. God wants you. They never talk about our responsibility to bow before him and surrender ourselves and submit ourselves to him. Never enters into the equation. So this worshiping a God of our own making, God doesn't accept any of that. He's not buying into it. A third thing is worshiping God with a wrong attitude. And that is choosing to worship God because of what we think we're going to receive as a result. I read not long ago about this individual that was suing a prosperity church because they told him that if he sowed this amount as a seed, that he would receive back a certain amount, and he never did. So he took them to court, and he was suing them for the money that he had given, which was a substantial amount. You see, if you approach God in that way, if you approach God like, I'm going to do this, God, but in return, I want you to do that. God is no one's debtor. He doesn't owe us anything. He holds all of the cards right there. I am your Lord. I am your God. He doesn't owe us anything. We have people that say, well, come with me and agree with me on this, because if we agree, if two or more agree, then God is bound to give us what we're asking for. God is not our debtor. God never said he would do that. See, we can worship with the wrong attitude. What are you going to do for me today? No, that's not it. So we have acceptable worship before the Lord. It's what God has prescribed in his word. We have unacceptable worship, which God will not accept and he will not receive. And the truth is, worship is at the very heart of our relationship to God. It's the foundation of everything. And that's why I feel that it's something that we need to pursue. We need to go on this journey where we look at some of the practices that we call worship, evaluate them, find out, are we doing what pleases God? Are we doing this simply because it's tradition and we've always done it this way? It's time to reevaluate, to take a deep, hard look through the lens of Scripture. What is it that God wants? What do you want, Lord? What do you want us to sing? What kind of music do you want in the church? How do you want us to pray? How do we worship you, Lord? No quick answers. It's a journey. And I just want to announce now, for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what this worship thing is all about. We're going to go on this journey. We're going to search it. My prayer is that the Lord leads us by his Holy Spirit into those things that he desires for us. Us, Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church, right here in Asheville, North Carolina. This is what he wants for us. Because here's the truth. Here's the truth. God's work, done God's way, will never lack God's blessing. That's one of those things you should cross-stitch and hang on your living room wall. God's work done God's way will never lack God's blessing. We want God to bless us. We want to be the church that he wants us to be. Now we have the opportunity to search it out, to learn, to grow together as a congregation. So my prayer is that as we pursue this, that God's Holy Spirit will lead us step by step. That's our heart's desire. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again, we call upon you as our Lord and as our Savior. Lord, this is our heart, that we honor you, that we bring glory to you, that we help and encourage one another in that road, in that process. And Father, I pray and ask that you would lift us up by your Spirit, that you would help us and encourage us to be the people that you've called on us to be. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, please stand and we'll sing our final hymn, which is number 58. Number 58, He Leadeth Me. We'll sing the first and third verse now and then the fourth verse after the benediction. Please stand.
Before we have the benediction, let me just remind Arlene and Daniel, if they would, to come forward, and then our congregation pass by and extend to them the right hand of fellowship as members. Please receive the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you both now and forever. Amen.